Matthew chapter 11, and reading from verse 28 down to verse 30, three very short little verses. An invitation to the weary. There's a lot of that on the theme tonight, isn't it? We're sad and brokenhearted, and life has caused us to be disillusioned. And perhaps life has led you down a blind alley and you find yourself at a dead end. Well, there's an invitation for the weary here tonight, and it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And so let's read together from Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 28 to verse 30. And this Jesus says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Listen to this wee story that I learned during the week. It's a romantic story. It's a sad story in so many ways, but it is a happy ending. Here's how it goes. There was once a young man from Chicago who met a young woman from the Appalachian Mountains in Kentucky. And having fell in love after some time, he brought her home when he married her to his home city of Chicago. They enjoyed 3 great years of marriage, happiness and bliss beyond all their wildest dreams. And then one day she had an accident. And in the midst of her sickness and in her pain, the young woman seemed to lose her mind at times when her pain was excruciating. At best, during that time, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she would scream, and the neighbors asked that she would be moved from that area because her screams were so piercing that it disturbed them, and they found it difficult to live with. One day, the family doctor suggested that perhaps if he were to take his wife back to the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky, bring her into those familiar scenes and sounds, that somehow her saneness and her sanity would return. So off they went to the old homestead, and hand in hand they walked through the old house where many memories hung on every corner. They went down to the garden and walked along the riverside, and through the fields where they admired the flowers and wildlife that had been there from her childhood. And after several days, yea, even several weeks, it seemed that nothing was working. Even his entreaty, as he spoke softly and kindly to her heart as they walked hand in hand, it seemed to fail miserably. The young man, needing to get back to where he worked, decided that they needed to pack up, and this was going to be, as he thought, the life that they would have to face from now on. So he packed her into the car, defeated and discouraged, and they headed back to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over to the seat and saw her sleeping. It had been a while since she had slept so long. He carried her into the house, and she slept some more. And then he carried her up to the bedroom and he put her down on the bed and she slept some more. And as she slept, he sat beside her singing and often saying endearing things for I don't know how many hours. He placed a cover over her and then just sat by her side and watched her, stroking her hand gently. Through the midnight and through the early hours, until the sun then began to lick across her face. And then the young woman awoke. She saw her husband seated beside her. She said, "I seem to have been on a long journey. I've heard a lot of voices. Where have you been?" And he, speaking out of the days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, said, "My sweetheart, I've been right here all the time, just waiting on you to return." You might ask, where is God? Where is he in the midst of your heartache? Where is he in the midst of your pain? Where is he in the midst of your darkness? Where is he in the midst of your questions? Where is God when you're facing an uphill battle, or perhaps when you're facing treatment for a very serious disease? Where is God? Where is God in the maze of life? Where is God in the haze of life? Where is God in all those times when the tears have been falling down upon my face, onto my bed pillow, when I'm seeking for certainty and security and assurance? God all the while has been watching, waiting for you to come to your sanity, so that he might minister his grace, that you might trust in his undying love, that you might rest in his promises, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. That wee story sums up this scene in Matthew chapter 11. The people have been struggling, straying, nay, led astray, because they're in the Galilean region where they are full of religion but no relationship. They've been led astray with all sorts of wild and wonderful doctrines and theology. Some of them are bust or are deep into debt and despair. And in the darkness and in their bondage and slavery, Jesus comes and he says, "Come unto me." In this gathering, that might suit you, might fit you. In the darkness and despair of your today, he says, "Come unto me." This wee message has been working in my heart all week. I believe it's for no more than one person. But if it only touches one person, I'll go home satisfied. This invitation implies absence. Jesus is inviting people to come to him. It implies absence. It implies that they're not with him. In fact, it implies separation. It implies distance. It implies that they're not where he wants them to be. Come to me. How did they get so far away? How did they find themselves at a distance? What was it that caused them to cause the Lord Jesus to ask them, to invite them to come to me? What was it? There are a number of things that I will suggest. I'm not saying that I will exhaust the reasons, but I believe that there are a number of reasons. First of all, because of their philosophy, they found themselves at a distance. I don't know exactly what philosophy they believe, but I know this. I know the philosophies that men and women believe today. All sorts of strange ideas and logic that are not backed up by truth, but backed up by some kind of codology that goes in the hearts and minds of men and women. And instead of giving them meaning and purpose for life, because after all, that's what philosophy is. Philosophy is for those who are seeking purpose and direction in life. That's what the big question of philosophy is. Instead of leading them to God, it's led our nations and led our people and led our neighborhood and led our families away from God. Let me give you some of these ideas. I will not, may any stretch of the imagination, give you a complete exegesis or essay on it. But one of them is relativism. There's nothing certain in this life. You can't be sure about anything. A young student listening to his philosophizing school instructor said, as the school lecturer said, "There is nothing sure in this world," and the young pupil said to the instructor, "Are you sure about that?" The world tells men and women today, you cannot be sure there is a God. You cannot be certain, Israel God. There is no sure and certain truth. Truth is volatile. Truth is fluid. It moves around and it's nothing real. God's not real. Life's not real. Relativism. Another philosophy is pragmatism. As long as it works, go for it. Doesn't matter if it's wrong. Doesn't matter if it's immoral. Doesn't matter if it's illegal. It doesn't matter if it's unethical. If it works, then go for it. If it feels good, do it. Pragmatism. Is our world not awash with that kind of ideology? People just doing whatever it is they want to do because they're told it feels good, then do it. Children in schools up and down our land are told today if it feels good, do it. Not only pragmatism, not only relativism, but also postmodernism. You've got your truth, Alfie, and I've got my truth. And if your truth fits you, that's grand. But my truth fits me and my situation, so who's got the truth? Postmodernism. There is no real truth. We have no basis for truth. And I could go on and on and on with the philosophies of today. And it's little wonder that we embrace homosexuality today as an alternative lifestyle where we can murder the unborn from the womb and where we can, next thing we'll be, as you've heard me say, we'll be practicing euthanasia. So if you're over 75, watch out. Philosophy. I'm not going to spend much time. That's quite boring and mundane. But here's what the Word of God says. Anything that embraces your life that has not got truth is not worth even time thinking about it. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2, that at the time past ye were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Philosophy. Don't you swallow the lies of the intellects who think they've got a handle on the purpose and the meaning of life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can believe him, and I want to tell you, you can bank your life on it. And when everything else is failing, he will never fail. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what else is leading people away from God today. Not only because of their philosophy, but also because of their theology. If your system of theology says that as long as you do good works and be a member of a church and join some church somewhere and try your best to obey the Ten Commandments, if any church is telling you that, then that's a perversion of the gospel of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that man on the middle cross had no time to become a church member. And he had no time to be baptized. He hadn't even time to tithe. Not sad, Tommy. These people were dominated and manipulated by the religious Pharisees of the day. And Jesus was instructing them. And they were religious, just like Nicodemus. And yet he says, come unto me. They were away from him because of their philosophy. They were away from him because of their theology. And I'll tell you what else. They were away from him because of their morality. There's a great wee verse there. Well, it's not great, it's sad. But it's found in Psalm number 14 and verse 1. The fool, you know it, don't you? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Do you know the literal Hebrew there is not, there is no God? Because we're trying to make it understandable. Here's what it really literally says in the Hebrew. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. His isn't an intellectual problem. His is a moral problem. In other words, what he's saying, because of who God is, because of what God stands for, because God is holy, righteous, and because he's pure eyes and behold iniquity, because God is so glorious and holy, he says, I want nothing to do with him because I've got a life that I want to live. I've got a lust I want to satisfy. I've got a hunger that needs to be filled. And so, because he wants this inner appetite to be satisfied, no God for me. No God. Our world has the evidences of God all around them. I want to tell you, we just need to look at the operation of the human body. And your eye can focus in and focus out. Your mind can store up memories and you can think, well, some of you are better than others. And it all depends what kind of memories they are. If there's a grievance, but you'll hold on to that. But if it's the truth of God's word, you forget about it tomorrow. Isn't that us? I was reading the Bible this morning. And I love to read the scriptures in the morning. And I would feel my day didn't start right if I didn't get into God's word. But I had a battle this morning. And I had to keep pulling my... You ever feel like this? I had to keep pulling myself. Now, Gillanders, will you meditate upon what you're reading? And does this happen to you, does it? And you can read a woman's own magazine and never lose your... I'm not talking to you men now. I'll leave you alone. If you're reading women's magazine, you need to go to the doctor. You bring them magazines on Wednesday night. All right? Get rid of them out of the house. But isn't it interesting, when you're reading God's word, you have to keep pulling yourself. Isn't that true? And you can read out some old garbage out of some old bookshop that hasn't got one bit of eternal or spiritual value or worth, and you'll be fixated on it. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to hear or heed what you're reading. He doesn't want you to know what it is that God wants to communicate to your heart, because that's how he communicates. I don't hear voices. Now, I do feel impressions upon my heart, but I want to tell you, I do not hear voices. God speaks to me through his word. Let me tell you, dear friend, thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Path that the immoral have followed, the decisions they've taken, the crowd that they've looked to, up to influences that they've noted, the opinions that they've embraced, have become so infected and has so infected their lifestyles that God's away up there and away over there and they're away down here. And Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come. You see, if he's inviting you to come to him, it means you're not with him. Do you get what I'm saying here? A number of years ago, Newsweek magazine carried the story of the memorial service held for Hubert Humphrey, former Vice President of the United States. Hundreds of people from all over the land came to say their last goodbye to their old friend and colleague, just as they have been doing so for John McCain. But one person who came was shunned and standing over at the wall, and no one came near him. And virtually everyone ignored that he was there. Nobody would look at him, much less speak to him. That person happened to be the former president, Richard Nixon. Remembered for Watergate and the disgrace that he'd brought upon the office of President of the United States. Not long before that funeral, he was embroiled in the greatest disgrace that ever hit Washington. And then a very special thing happened. In walked the then existent President Jimmy Carter. He walked past all the little huddles of people, the little cliques. He wrote over to this lonely person standing by the wall on his own, to President Richard Nixon, and he embraced him, showed him to a seat right beside him, and he said, "Welcome home, Mr. President." That began the long way home for Richard Nixon, being accepted back into the circles that presidents mix with. Christ sees you standing alone. He sees you out in the corners, ignored, lonely, alone. And he wants to walk up and embrace you. And he says, "Come to me." This invitation implies separation. It implies absence. Second thing, this invitation implies accessibility. "Come unto me." It implies that he's accessible, doesn't it? I mean, he can be reached. You can reach him tonight. You can come into this place, led astray with all the teachings, all the doctrines, all the philosophies, all the immorality, all the things that have crowded and clouded your life and perverted your very personality. And if you come to him, he says, "I will receive you." Hallelujah. Nearly got Pentecostal there. Need to calm down. Oh, he said in Revelation 3:20, "Come unto me." Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the..." Any man, he says, any man. Jesus Christ is your access. You know what? There may be one person sitting here, only one. This service will be well worth it for that one person. And you're sitting here and the devil and Satan himself has so confused you that you think that you're so far down in your sin that God couldn't lift you out of it. I'm here to tell you, Jesus says to you, woman, Jesus said to you, sir, "Come to me. Come to me." There's a man who'd never been at a cricket match. I was never at a cricket match. He always said it was too expensive. I'm sure he was right. Then a friend invited him along. The friend said, "We're not going to stand in the stalls, nor are we going to be sweltering in the sun." "No," he said. Instead, they walked straight through the stalls and straight through the crowd and into the private members area, where there was laid on TV, where there was laid on drinks, where there was laid on all sorts of refreshments, where there was air conditioning. And what did it cost him? Nothing. Had he bought a ticket? No, but he was there by virtue of the friend who was a lifetime member. Jesus Christ is our access. He's our door. He is the way into fellowship with God. Isn't that wonderful? He says to you, "Come to me." You don't have to try to earn merit. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to measure up. You just come. Come. You want to get an appointment with the president and you ring up the White House and what's your name and where do you come from, and you'll go through hoops and you'll do all you can and they'll not let you even as much as go to hardly to those gates that stands in front of the White House. That's about as far as you'll get. But you befriend his son or a relative and ask them, "Can you get me into the White House?" And by virtue of acquaintance with the Son, you'll be brought into the presidential palace. I'm not looking to get to the White House, nor are you. I'm looking forward to getting to glory. But I want to tell you this. He's not only on the way into heaven, which is future. He's way into the presence of God, which is here and now. And that, to me, is more appealing than anything else. Does that not appeal to you? Eh? Does it? Does it? You can have God with you now. He can be with you in your life. He can be with you in your family. He can be with you in your work. He can be with you as you go through life, because he wants to be, young people, he wants to be with you now. Now. You want to know the reality of God. You want to know that fellowship. Well, he says, come to me. I am the avenue. I'm the access. Oh. He says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're a sinner, if you're lost, I want you to know that the Lord is your access that you need to a life of freedom, purpose, meaning, and holiness. Listen, are you not fed up with the same old, eh? Same old thing day in and day out. You go out onto the street, down to the Doak Road, you go down there to the Abbey Centre, you go into Belfast, and you see people coming and going, and see people coming and going, and you don't know whether they're coming or going, and you don't know what they're going for, you don't know what they're coming from. And you go back down the next day, and you see the same thing. You go back down the next day, and you seldom see people who've got a spring in their step and a purpose in their life. He'll give you purpose. He gives you life with a capital L, something worth living for. And he says, it's as simple as this, I'm the access. You've been trying the church. You've been trying some old works method. You've been trying some old codology that will not even get you within an inch, further than where you're at. Bible tells us of the many that came to Jesus. They came from different directions, in different ways, with different maladies. Some came from fishing boats, some came from counting tables, some were up a tree, some were prostitutes, others were murderers, some were religious, some were reckless. One had to be lowered through a roof, another was sitting beside the water at a well. And one out of a cave, one was along the highway, one came running and knelt, and the other cried out from a sinner's cross. But all of them will illustrate the truth that Jesus is the access to life. One wee verse, you turn with me very quickly, Matthew chapter 27. I want to show you something in case you've never heard this, because I'm not going to take it for granted that you know this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51. And here's why he has the authority, and here's why he can bring you from the doldrums of sin and darkness and shame and misery, and he can bring you out of the doom and the dam of sin into the light and the glory of the Christ of Calvary. Here's what it says. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he cried out with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. What was this veil in the temple? The veil in the temple was the separation between the holy and the holy of holies, and the place called the holy of holies represented the very Shekinah glory of God. It represented the very presence of God. And the moment that Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, not from the bottom to the top. It was actually 15 meters high, by the way. It was rent from the top to the bottom. And that piece of cloth wasn't a half an inch thick. They say it was anywhere up to 4 inches thick. And God supernaturally symbolizing to men and women that God had initiated a way back to himself from the dark paths of sin. And there was a way now entered into the holy place through the blood of Calvary. Listen, sister, you sang it. The blood satisfied God and opened a way for you tonight. And don't you walk over that blood. And don't count it nothing. Oh, very quickly, you're listening well, and I don't really want to keep you over long, but just this last wee thought, this invitation of Christ, it implies accessibility, it implies separation or distance, but it also implies opportunity, ability. See verse 28 and verse 29 of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Oh, I want to tell you this. There's an opportunity to respond. He doesn't play hide and seek. God doesn't play with your conscience. By His Holy Spirit, God will cause you to be concerned about your soul, and He'll give you the opportunity to respond, and you'll feel the pulling in your spirit. You'll feel this awareness of need. And when there was a lot of people last Sunday night said, I wanted to put my hand up, I wanted to come to Christ, and I couldn't manage to get my hand up. There was a young girl led to Christ last Sunday evening, and she wanted to put her hand up but couldn't. Thankfully, somebody turned to her and said, would you like to be saved? And she came to Christ in the pew there before the people left. And I went on Wednesday afternoon to see another man. He put up his hand, but he didn't stay. And I let him stew for 3 days. I wanted to see where he was. I watched for you Monday. I watched for you Tuesday. Where were you? Like I said, I was busy. Opportunity to respond. I was speaking to a man over in the tea after the service last Sunday night, and he said, I knew what you're going to preach about when you get up after Matthew gave his testimony. And he said, I was not disappointed when you spoke about Pilate. He said, when I was in jail, I remember doing a wee study on Pilate with someone else in the prison. And he says, as I was sitting in the crowd last Sunday night, he said, I knew you were going to speak on Pilate. Isn't that very unusual? And I said, what do you think God was saying to you? He says, I don't know, was he saying anything? Well, I said, there's thousands of references in the Bible. And I said, God was communicating to your heart where two are agreed. That was his word to your heart. What are you doing with Jesus? God does things like that, doesn't he, when he's moving? See, when you feel that tug, do you see when you think that someone has told the preacher all about you? That's God. That's God. And that's the opportunity. Not only an opportunity to respond, folks, listen. Not only is there an opportunity, but the responsibility. Come unto me. That's the responsibility. You have to come. He doesn't say, come on, I'll come over to you. No, he wants you to enact responsibility. You have to come. You come. Come from where you are. Why would you be embarrassed or ashamed? Why would you think it a big thing? Have you ever gone to do shopping or do embarrassing things that you'd rather not have to do? Men. I like window shopping. It doesn't cost me anything. How come when this is the greatest step that you'll ever take, we can linger, languor, we can step, keep back? It's your responsibility. Strive to enter in. My eldest brother got saved at a mission I was preaching in my home church. And he said, was that wee illustration that you gave about 100 sheep? You've heard me say it before here. You can have 100 sheep, and there's not a bit of wonder that God likens us to sheep, because of the most awkward, stubborn animal that ever God gave 4 feet to. And you'll see an 18 or 20 foot gate open, and just a wee bit down the hedge you'll see a 2 foot gap. And which hole do you think the 100 sheep will want to go through? And you see that 100 sheep trying to go through this 2-foot gap, they're striving to enter in. That's that word strive. And your doubts and your fears and your things going through your head, and you've got a million and one reasons why you shouldn't come to Christ. My Bible tells me, fight to get into the kingdom. Strive to get into the kingdom. Do all you can to defeat the devil to get into the kingdom. And you'll find whenever you begin to come to him, he'll come and he'll run to you. And there's the propensity to come. He gives you the desire. There might be one person, just that one person. And you feel as if someone has telegraphed me all about you. You're that one person. Come unto me. Here's a wee thought that occurred to me this morning. The very fact that Jesus Christ was saying, come unto me. He was saying one thing. He's the only one that can bring rest and security to the heart of the weary. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, as we think about what you have been saying, as we meditate upon your word, as we listen to the songs that have been sung, as we hear and heed what God would say to us tonight, dear Father, there might be one soul would rush to the foot of the cross and there find one that has opened up the way back to God, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain, and there's an access for them through the blood of Christ. We pray that you'll give them courage this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. 339. And Andy, you don't mind if we'll sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. Is that all right? 1, 4, 5, and 6. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And if you have not yet trusted Christ, listen, Jesus says to you, come unto me tonight. We'll stand and sing. Thank you so much. Let's stand. Oh, simply tonight, when you're going out the door, say, listen, I'd love to trust Christ tonight. Just on your way out. I'd love to be saved tonight. I'd love to be assured tonight. And you just mention that to me, and I'll very quickly make arrangements. Maybe you know someone here who is a Christian. Maybe you were here but last week because of Matthew, and you're here tonight because of what God said to you. And Matthew's here. You can see him as well. And there's others here able to lead you to Christ. But I'll be there, and I tell you what, I'll not let you by me. I'll make sure you have an opportunity to shake hands. And then you can say what is in your heart. Ah, come to him. He's a wonderful Saviour. Father, we pray that you'll part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may, Lord, you give that courage and determination in every heart tonight just to trust the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And he says, come. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.